to begin again. We've been going over this portion of Scripture quite a bit, and I guess the Lord wants to really impress it upon your memory. I, again, think it's so important that we understand. I just see it day after day. It's so important that we understand Paul's message and ministry for the church, the body of Christ. There's just no other writer in Scripture that was given the body of truth for today like Paul was. Now, we read all the Scriptures. It's all God-breathed. It's all God's Word. And it's all profitable for us. But only Paul's writings were written directly for us today. Directly written to us. And so that's why it's so important that we understand where he begins with here when he says in 2 Corinthians in verse 4, and my speech, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, and my words is what he's saying here. My words and my preaching, that's what Paul's talking about, the words that he used and the preaching. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, boy, I need a lot of help today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us. Now that could say, you received the word of God which you heard from us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. If you go out and talk about Paul's ministry and Paul's message to people today, if you go out and with a desire for them to understand the gospel of the grace of God for today, you're going to find that it just doesn't register, it doesn't resonate with them. Because tradition, and I hate to give him any undue credit, but perhaps Satan has beguiled people and deceived them into thinking that the message for today we find in the words of Christ when he walked on this earth. And he spoke wonderful things that we can learn from. But his message was to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel only. That's what he said himself. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And so his message was for Israel. But that's the message that will be preached far and wide this morning in church after church. And the Apostle Paul's message will be virtually ignored in most of the fellowships today. Oh, they'll make an occasional reference to it because the gospel of salvation is only found there. So they will talk about Christ dying for our sins and being buried and rising again and all of that. But their focus and their attention will be on other portions of Scripture. Now, again, I don't want to give the impression to anybody that, well, we should only read Paul's epistles. I'm not suggesting that for a second. We should read the entire Bible. But I am often amazed at how many people that are so proud that, well, I've read through the Bible. I read through the Bible every year. Or somebody say, well, my dad used to read through the Bible every year. Or I've read through the Bible 5 times. And that's a wonderful thing. But if you haven't recognized the importance of Paul's messages, the sad truth is you're probably reading mostly in vain. The goal is not to read through the Bible. The goal is to know Christ. The goal is to understand the revelation that He has given for today, first and foremost. And that's in Paul's writings. And it is the Word of God. I am amazed at how many people will stand on the Bible and say, this is God's Word from cover to cover. But we make Jesus' words in red because they're more important. Well, actually, if we were to take what's the most important scriptures for us today, Paul's writing should be in red. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's not to diminish or to depreciate the person and ministry and work of Jesus Christ in any way. But He has ordained, God has ordained the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery for today. And people, you can show them in the scriptures where they say, this is the Word of God. Well, then Jesus Christ is to be preached according to the revelation of the mystery. It says it right here. And yeah, but we spend our time in the Gospels. Well, it's just got to be, I don't know how to change that. Only the Spirit of God can change that. But I hope we know, and I hope we are committed. It's one thing to say, I believe this to be true. But it's another thing to be committed to it, to be passionate about it, and to proclaim it. And a lot of people say, I'm totally committed to this, but we don't tell people about it. Well, that doesn't line up. If you're totally committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ and the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, then that's what should be preached. Not at the expense of everything else, because it's not preached in that way. But that is our primary focus. We should teach the whole counsel of God when it's relevant. But I really believe that we should be established in the fundamentals of our faith first. And so that's just like in coaching, in sports. If you try to surpass or circumvent the fundamentals, it will break down when you get into the finer points. And that's the way it is in sports. We teach the fundamentals over and over again so they become almost a reaction rather than a thought process. Just like when you hear the word baptism, it should be a reaction of being baptized into Christ today. But most people, when they hear the word baptism, think of water right away. And that's the conditioning we need to have. We need to be so immersed, not in water, but in the Word of God. And in the Word of God rightly divided according to Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, so that when we hear words, we can relate to them in the proper way. And so his words, let's look at Philippians 4:9. We all know these things, so I'm preaching to the choir, but that doesn't mean it's not important to keep reminding us till it becomes our nature, our understanding, our paradigm of our theology. And so Paul says in Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So Paul is pretty much limiting right here the doctrine that I have presented to you, the way in which you have seen it applied in my life, the way that you have observed it with those that like believers, he says, do. And what's the result? The God of peace shall be with you. When you really start to understand the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, there becomes an ocean of peace surrounding you. and you're not tossed to and fro by the surface. You know, the waves on top can be really wild when you're scuba diving or something, and you get way down there, 50 feet underwater or something, and it's just still. And you try to get to a place where you're neutrally buoyant. That's what this buoyancy compensator's for. And so when you're down there, you can just be like this and you're weightless. You're just there. And there can be all kinds of turmoil up on the surface. But you're just at peace there. Until you try to go through a cave or something and get hung up. And then you have to remember your fundamentals again. And the first fundamental in scuba diving is continue to breathe. Now doesn't that sound foolish? Of course you're going to breathe. But most time when you're underwater, what do? Hold your breath. You know, you always continue to breathe. And the second one is don't panic. Because if you panic and you start getting tossed around to and fro and get all tangled up in everything, now you could be in trouble. But you know what? The first time I got caught, the first thing is panic hits you. What am I going to do? And you think, I got to do something. But hopefully you've been trained well enough. You have enough teaching that you can say, wait a second. The first thing I'm supposed to do is keep breathing. Just relax and back out the way you came in. Isn't that simple? And that's really the way it is with Scripture. You need to be trained in what the gospel is for us today. You need to be fully immersed in it. And then when something comes into your life that's going to cause panic, you got to go back to what gave you your peace. And that's Paul's message. That's knowing that no matter what happens on this earth, what does it even, if you really come down to it, not that it's not important, but in relationship to spiritual, eternal things, how important is anything on this life except spiritual things? Because all the rest, so much of it, we have no control over anyway. And we really don't have control over the spiritual realm, but we've been brought into it. We stand in grace today, and we can rest in the truth that God has for us. And so that's Paul's message for us. And so he goes on to say, and my preaching. Now, there are many words that Paul uses in his preaching, and as grace believers, we use terms once in a while that we need to be careful about. As people, if you're redeemed today, you're a grace believer. You might not know all about grace, but if you're not saved by grace, you're not saved. It's just that simple. And so you're a grace believer. But we need to be taught the fundamentals of the faith. When I read a verse like, therefore being justified by faith, everybody here should understand what it means to be justified. And I pray y'all do. It means to be declared righteous in God's sight. And so one of the complaints I have oftentimes, and my wife has, and people, if you read some theologians, they have so many big words. And if you read different people, if you read some type of medical dissertation or something, they're going to use all kinds of big words. When the doctor comes in and tells you what your problem is, if he were talking to a bunch of other doctors, he'd be using all kinds of big words probably. But when he talks to you, he's got to break it down like you're sick. And so you can understand there's something wrong with you. I knew I was sick or I wouldn't have come in. But then what else is wrong? And they try to break it down in terms you can understand. Well, we should be growing in our knowledge so that we understand some of the words that Paul uses. So when you hear the word justification, you say, oh, that means God has declared me as righteous as Christ himself in His sight. And we should also know that in most of the uses, when it says it is God that has justified, it means that God did it to you. He declared you righteous in His sight. And it's an aorist tense verb, which means that He did it once and it's done. You are righteous in His sight forever. He doesn't keep justifying you. Day after day, you are already justified. And it's a done deal. And then other words like sanctified. You should know that I've been set apart through Jesus Christ by God for His purpose and His glory. And in one case, my sanctification is complete, just like my salvation is. I've been set apart forever in Christ. But then there's another aspect of our sanctification where we are being set apart day by day in our life's experiences. And so that is a growing experiential sanctification, that we grow more and more as we are being changed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. And again, that is God's work on our behalf. He has promised us that He that hath begun a good work in us is faithful, and He will perform it unto the day of redemption. So every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what your present circumstance is, you are being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And one day, every one of us will be like Him. Not that we'll be God or anything like that, but we will know Him and we will be like Him. And we'll even, by the grace of God, have a body fashioned after His glorious body. And so that is the kerygma of Paul. And now, it's important to understand, we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. I just want to review those points. It's in Paul's writings that we find this doctrine, and it's only in Paul's writings that we will find this doctrine that will make us stable and strong. It is on the basis of Paul's writings that men will be judged. Paul warns us that we must build carefully on the foundation that he laid. And Peter also supports Paul's message. So it is amazing to me, astounding, that so much of the church, the body of Christ today, is still in a state of either ignoring Paul's message or giving it sort of a token reaction or something. But they have chosen to follow the earthly Christ. And it's probably not really all their fault. They've been taught that way. And that's too bad. But it is only in Paul's writings that we also find the revelation of what he calls the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a body of truth that Christ made known to Paul, and prior to that had been hidden throughout all time. God had kept it hidden when he created the world all the way up till Paul. And so it's in Paul's letters that the Gentiles are illumined to the unsearchable riches of Christ, the depth of the love of God on their behalf, and the riches of God's grace. If you don't see these things, I think a lot of people's faith is sort of ho-hum. Like I shared just in the previous study this morning. A lot of people make a statement like, well, I've always been close to God. Big deal. Then to be saved is no big deal, or what they think is being saved, because they've always been close to God. They've never seen themselves then as a sinner. They've never seen themselves as an enemy of God. They've never seen themselves as a person that's destined to go to hell. But by the grace of God and the finished work of Christ and the work of the Spirit of God in illumining their hearts to all of this, they've never experienced any of that. And yet they're very committed in their faith. And so that's one of the things that I think people that embrace Paul's message really understand, that it's by grace that you're saved, that you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were children of the devil and all of that. And now by the grace of God, you've been saved. That is part of Paul's gospel, the work of Christ on the cross for the Gentiles. Because remember, God gave the Gentiles up at the time of Abraham, or just prior to Abraham. And then for the next 1900 years about, he dealt only with Israel and those that would come to Israel and embrace Israel's God. And so the only hope a Gentile ever had was to come to Israel and worship like they do. But now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Israelites today can state that God owes us because he's promised them a land and a king that will reign forever. God has indebted himself to Israel. We didn't have anything like that. And so now we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, all by the grace of God. He wasn't obligated. He didn't promise us that or anything else. That was part of this secret or the mystery that he'd kept hidden. And he had planned this from the beginning. He knew what Israel would do with his promises and his guarantees to them. And he had a plan worked out, which we read here, remember, in verse 8, that if the princes of this world would have known about that secret, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. That's how marvelous this mystery revelation, or this secret revelation that has now been made known, is. And yet it's ignored. It just amazes me. That's why we should be so passionate. Because we have seen it. The Spirit of God has illumined our hearts to the truth of the mystery. And it should change our lives. We should be the living witnesses of Christ in this world, if there's any group that should. Now, there's a lot of people doing all they can do in, I believe, mostly their own strength, in the flesh, everything soulical. They're saved, but they're living in their soulical strength, doing all they can do for God. And it amounts to about this much. Because if God isn't doing it, it isn't getting done. And so God honors some of that for his purpose and his glory. But God's method of living today is to live by grace through faith with total dependence upon him to do what he's promised to do for the church, the body of Christ. And so we must understand then that Paul was given some basic truth that distinguishes today from all the rest of Scripture. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning on. The revelation of the mystery. What does that mean? I can guarantee you that I had a chance to share some things with a young believer. I think she was a believer this week. And she was just amazed that she had never heard any of this stuff. She loves the Lord, she thought. She wants to be used by him. By the way, it all started because I saw a word on a ring on her finger. And, you know, now they have promise rings. I guess if you get a promise ring, it means it's all right for you to shack up with your boyfriend because you're going to get married. That's not the way marriage was meant to be. So I thought maybe that was what this ring was, because I saw love on there, I think it said. True love. And so I wondered if it was a promise ring. So I asked her about, what does that ring say? And it said, true love waits. And I said, she explained a little bit about how she came to that position with her family and everything. But I asked her, I said, is that, if you believe that, is it because of just morality or does it have to do with your faith? And she says, well, it's a little bit of both. And then she explained some how it came about. But she said, I am a Christian. And then she shared that, but I haven't been very good lately. I haven't been living like a committed person, something to that effect. And so I started sharing some, I sort of, first of all, played the devil's advocate and asked her a bunch of probing questions and everything. And then I explained to her that I am a pastor, and I shared a lot of stuff with her, and she just really indicated how much she appreciated. I think she was really burdened with a great sense of guilt about how she wasn't living according to these things. And when I started sharing the gospel of grace and all of that, it really gave her a sense that she's okay. And she was really appreciative of it. And of course, my hope was she'd be here today. But that didn't happen for whatever reason. I didn't invite her. I gave her a card. But I trust the Lord that He'll use it for His purpose and His glory, and I don't need to know the results. But I pray, and I'd ask your prayers for me, that I may have other opportunities, because I'll be seeing her regularly. But anyway, we must really understand the tenets of the mystery. That what does this mystery include? So we can have solid ground to build on our foundation. Christ is our foundation. It's all about Him. But we're building on that foundation a life. We're actually building, in some cases, treasures and rewards. God's the determiner of all of that. But one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded on how we have built on our foundation. And so we need to be careful, like Paul admonishes us, how we build, and that's to understand the mystery. And so this magnificent secret which God promised and planned before creation for our glory was revealed to Paul, and he's written letters so that we can understand it also and know how we are to live in this present evil world. And so this mystery is called by Paul, my gospel. I believe that Paul's commission was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's his broad title for all that he did, was to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. In that is the mystery. It is not the earthly life of Christ. Paul says, though we once knew him that way, we know him that way no longer. You won't find in any of Paul's letters references to anything about the earthly life of Christ other than his death on the cross. And that's where we plug into it. And so what are some of the tenets of this mystery? The first one, and they're not in this necessarily in this order of importance or anything like that, but the first one to really understand, which is vastly misunderstood today, is that Israel has been temporarily set aside. Temporarily set aside. Not done away with until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Israel has been set aside, and God is now doing a work with Gentiles totally apart from the teaching of the kingdom or the preaching of the kingdom for Israel. And that's really important to understand. People that don't see the importance of Paul's message and ministry, many of them believe that the Bible is just a continuous unfolding of God's plan for the world. And that we now here, this is all unfolded, and here we are today with what's happening. And that's not dispensationalism. Not that that is necessarily the basis for not accepting it. The Bible really doesn't teach that God is done with Israel. In the verse, let's go to Romans 11, chapter 11, and beginning with verse, I guess we'll just do 25. Romans 11, 25. This whole passage talks about Gentiles being grafted in to the olive tree, but then at one point he talks about how Israel would be grafted back in again. But he concludes here in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel for how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so how long will Israel be blinded in part? Until what great event? The rapture. When the last person is saved into the church, the body of Christ. The church is going to be taken off this earth. And that's part of the mystery. Again, we'll look at those passages in a second. But the church is going to be taken off this earth. And then blindness will be removed from Israel. So there is a point out here in which that's going to happen. Theoretically, it could be today for us. Now, it doesn't say it's going to happen the instant the rapture occurs, but the great tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, is going to occur, and then their Messiah and King is going to come back to this earth and set up His kingdom here on earth. And then the rest of what's called eschatology will play out. So we aren't going to be here on earth for all of that. God has not appointed us to the wrath. God has not appointed us to go even into Israel's history. We were a secret that wasn't involved with Israel before, and we're not going to be involved with Israel after. We are the church, the body of Christ. We are members of His body. Even though Jesus Christ is the Messiah to Israel, He's not our Messiah. He's not our King. He's our Lord. He is our head of the church, the body of Christ. And so we relate to Jesus Christ in His exalted heavenly glory as head of the church, the body of Christ. And we are members of His body. And so that is our relationship. I'm getting into my other notes here. But that's how we relate to Him. We're not involved with Him in His relationship to Israel. And so the next one, point two, our union with Christ in one body. This was a truth that was throughout the Scriptures. You remember in the Old Testament, who under the law and under the priestly activities, who was allowed to have contact, so to speak, with God? The priests. And they had to be washed and prepared to go in to the holiest of holies. And how often did they get to do that? Once a year. Pretty limited access that way. And what was the purpose primarily for him to go in there? To make atonement for the people. It was a very limited type of relationship. We now can come boldly, with confidence, anytime into the spiritual presence, which is a real presence of God. And how thankful we should be for that. I'm just totally convinced that we hold the most intimate relationship with God of all human beings as members of the body of Christ, with our union with Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a verse that all of you should be very familiar with, because here is our baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That is the one baptism for the church in the revelation of the mystery, in the revelation of the secret. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And again, when we hear the word gospel, many people, again, in their ignorance of Paul's message and ministry, say there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. But that's just not true. There's only one person that could shed his blood and redeem lost sinners, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So if we could entitle it, there's only one gospel of the cross, because there's only one person that has died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried and rose again. But that gospel of that cross was not known back in the garden. It was not known by Noah and the flood. It was not known by Abraham. And yet men were all of those heirs, I believe, men were declared righteous by God. And they didn't understand anything about a man dying on the cross for their sins. What they understood was they believed what God said, and that they, by faith, were counted righteous. But not faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, just faith in God. Now, who was looking at the cross when he was counting those people righteous? God was. He was looking forward to the day when Christ would come and pay for those men of faith who believed God. And so, as far as salvation is concerned, every person that is ever saved has had his sins paid for by the blood of Christ. But that didn't mean they were under the new covenant arrangement or anything like that at all. And that's important to understand. Noah was never a Jew. He didn't understand anything about the covenants or anything like that, although God made a covenant with him. But he didn't understand the Jewish stuff. That didn't exist yet. But he was saved on the merits of the blood of Christ, even though he didn't know anything about it. Does that make sense to y'all? Because it's important to understand that, because it becomes important later as we understand our being saved by the same blood that was shed for the new covenant. Well, it's the same blood that was shed for Noah. It was the same blood that was shed for Adam. It was the same blood that was shed for anybody that has been redeemed. And so, in that sense, it's called the blood of the new covenant as far as Israel's concerned, and we too have become the benefactors of the blood of the new covenant. So have those other people, but they didn't know it was the new covenant. Okay, let's go on. Our union with Christ. We are now members of his body. Ye are, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Each one of us is a distinct member of the body of Christ, which is the church of the body of Christ. It's important to understand that word church, you should understand, is a generic word. It just means a called out assembly. And it's applied to legal assemblies, governmental assemblies, a church in the wilderness, a church in the Gospels, the kingdom church. And it's also when Paul talks about the church, he adds the body of Christ at times. And so we should realize that our called out assembly today is the church, the body of Christ. So the word church isn't the same group of people. When Christ said, I will build my church, he wasn't talking about the church, the body of Christ. He was talking about his nation of Israelites that would believe on him and be called out into the kingdom that would come. And so, for time's purpose, I won't go any further, but you have some other references on your sheet. Jew and Gentile joined on equal terms in one body. In the Old Testament, we just talked about that. The only hope a Gentile had was to become like a Jew, and he could embrace Judaism and not become a full-fledged Jew. Or he could get circumcised and place himself under the law and live like that. I'm not real clear if he's ever totally accepted as a Jew, because he wouldn't fit in any one of the tribes or anything like that. But for sure, in the coming kingdom, the Gentiles that will be saved and go into that kingdom here on earth will not be on equal terms with the Jews. The Jews will be a nation of priests ministering the spiritual things of God to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will be ministering to Israel with their material things. So it will be, even though it's a wonderful thing, it will be sort of a two-class system. It will be the Jews, God's chosen people, and it will be the Gentiles. And in that coming kingdom, under the covenant that God said he's going to make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, under that covenant, every Jew will know God. And he will be their God, and they will be his people. And from the least of them to the greatest of them. And so Israel will be, I believe, in a redeemed state. Remember when Christ came into the world, Joseph was told he comes into the world to redeem his people from their sins. In the kingdom, they will be in that state, redeemed from their sins. And I believe Israel will be secure in that kingdom. The rebellion, I believe, will come from the Gentiles. That when Satan is loosed for a season, he goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth and gets a horde of people to join him in his rebellion once more. But this time, it doesn't even get off the ground. Fire comes out of heaven and consumes them all. And then Israel continues on in their redeemed state. So I'm of the opinion that the Israelites will be redeemed and secured in that kingdom. For the church, the body of Christ, there is no distinction whatsoever. You hear a lot today about messianic Christians, Jews for Jesus, a lot of things that they are still continuing to embrace their Judaistic background and be part of the church, the body of Christ. Paul's writings forbids that or just will not tolerate that. In the church, the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, male nor female. In Christ, we are all one. And so it's so important to understand that there are no distinctions. Now, there's a lot of preaching about we today have to support Israel. Well, that's just not true. Should we support Jewish people? If we're convicted in that type of thing to support a Jew, but that's not because they're Jewish. Paul doesn't, he divides the world into Jew and Gentile and the church of God. But we support the truth of Israel. We support the day that God's going to draw His people back. But right now, God is not dealing with nations in any specific way. If you are over there in Israel today, doing everything to be the most perfect Jew you can be, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and it doesn't do you one iota of good to be a Jew. God's not a respecter of persons today. Every person that wants to have a relationship with God, or desires to have a relationship with God, or however you want to put it, must come to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe that He died for my sin. And I trust Him and Him alone. In my little bit of investigation of Jews for Jesus, they still believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We believe that too. But they believe the Gentiles are now also included in Israel's redemption through the cross of Christ. And so what they actually believe, I'm not sure. But is it solely faith in Christ and that Paul is the apostle for the church, the body of Christ? I don't think so. They're still conducting their lives as if they were still almost under the law. So today in the church, the body of Christ, and you have those references, so we won't go there because I want to get this taken care of today. And then the mystery of the cross. People say, well, you know, Jesus was going to die on that cross. That was prophesied. Well, the fact that He was going to die was not a secret. It wasn't the fact that Jesus Christ died. It was the way in which God was going to use this cross to provide salvation for all who would believe without any involvement with Israel. That's what Paul was given insight into. And, of course, we know in the book of Acts, and I think in Paul's early writings, that there was a lot of conflict between those who had believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah and King, and they saw Him crucified, buried, and rose again, and they were redeemed. They were having a lot of conflict with Paul and his message to the Gentiles. And so they had a couple of councils where they got together and found out some things, and they embraced Paul's ministry. They might have embraced it more than most people do today. But the full meaning and magnitude of the death of Christ was given to the Apostle Paul to make known. And then this great words, or this great kerygma that Paul preached concerning justification, forgiveness, the remission of sins, propitiation, reconciliation, sanctification, are all fully explained in Paul's writings. And then other authors address some of those things also. Peter has great insight later on in the cross work of Christ when he says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Excuse me. But he relates it again as to a lamb without blemish. And Paul never calls the Lord Jesus Christ that I know of as the Lamb of God or anything like that, because that wouldn't resonate with a Gentile. We now know through the full revelation of Scripture how those Old Testament sacrifices were types of the ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But Paul doesn't address his sacrifice that way that I'm aware of. And so Paul gives us so much depth in what we believe today. He gives us so much to build on that foundation that we know without a shadow of a doubt that every sin I've ever committed has been paid for with the blood of Christ. and it's gone. Excuse me. That's what's a marvelous teaching. In the atonement of the Old Testament, when they poured the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, it covered their sins. But those sins weren't gone. They were covered, and God could deal with Israelites upon faith. But with the blood of Christ, our sins and their sins have been washed away. The blood of Christ has removed our sin. And so I pray every one of us here realizes that we wouldn't say the blood of Christ has covered my sin. His blood never covered your sin. His blood took your sin away when you trusted Him. And it'll never be brought up on your account. It will never be addressed again. Your sin is gone forever. And that's the marvelous truth of our forgiveness and the remission of sin. And so we can rejoice in that day after day. We can go to bed every night without an ounce of fear that God's going to bring up something that I screwed up on and say, uh-oh, you're in trouble. I will never... Now, don't get me wrong. God's not mocked. If we cannot sin today in this world without consequences, if we choose to pursue a certain path, there's a good chance that we will reap what we have sown. That's not always true. I've still got a few sins that nobody else knows about that have been washed away, but there could be a day of reckoning over some of those sins. Nothing that between me and God, but somebody else might find out that I said something naughty about him or something and might have repercussions. The jokes I make about my wife are jokes. Please remember that. I love her with all my heart. She has been the perfect wife for me. And that's why I have a sense of liberty once in a while to say things about her. But in my past, I have done things to her. Not that there's no list out there that you could... I don't want to get myself in trouble. I better go some other illustration here. But there are... Each one of us has done something that could come back to haunt us yet in this life. But as far as God is concerned, there's nothing on your account between you, between Him and you. When you commit that sin, that doesn't separate you from God like a lot of people would preach it. It might interfere from your side with your fellowship with Him, but God hasn't moved one iota away from you. He is still, the throne of grace is waiting for you, but because we're oftentimes caught up in our flesh, we don't want to avail ourselves to that. But that's always open. The grace of God has not been taken away from you. You cannot sin away the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so that's all part of the mystery of the cross. Paul has made that known for us, that we can rejoice in the cross of Christ. We can be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And that's certainly not the way it was preached at Pentecost and in the early part of the book of Acts. And then the rapture of the church. Most people today they poo-pooed it and put it away and everything else. I rejoice in the anticipation that it might even be today. But no matter when it comes, I know that one day, all that have trusted Christ as their Savior, as members of the church, the body of Christ, one day all of us that are living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we be with Him. If I die before that event, I know to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And I know that when you guys are caught up, if I'm not with you, I'll be coming the other direction. And I'll even have a little advantage over you because I will rise first. I will stand in my new body with Christ and I'll meet you guys in the air. Won't that be a wonderful day of reunion? Boy, That's the gospel that was given to Paul. And those verses, you're very familiar with them. And then our eternal future in celestial bodies in heaven. We're going to have a body fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. And it's a body for those of us, that, like if I happen to die and go there first, I will be given my body, which is from heaven, which God has made for me. And then all you guys, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught off this earth and changed. And you will have bodies also, just like the one I got before you, if I'm there first. And so we need to rejoice for our brothers and sisters that are in Christ, those that are already there with Him. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we go to be with Him. And we need to understand that that's our eternal future. That is what we hunger for. That is what, like it says, for all those that love His appearing. That's what our mind should be looking for. Not our next Social Security check, not our next pension check, not our next anything, but the appearing of Jesus Christ for us. That's what we should be eagerly looking forward to. And everything that happens between now and then, God's got already taken care of. And He's got all that taken care of. Whether we're going to ever come here to earth and be with them in the kingdom for some reason or whatever, God's got that all worked out. But we're here right now with Paul's revelation for us. And what are we to do with it? We are standing here today, according to Paul, in Christ's place, in His stead. And we have been committed, we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, telling others about how Christ has reconciled the world to Himself through Christ, not imputing their sins against them today, but by faith in Jesus Christ, they too can have the same anticipation that we do. We should be the most excited, joyous people on the face of the earth, not dependent upon our earthly circumstances, but dependent and rejoicing in the Word of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in His name, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this marvelous secret that You ordained before You ever created the world, and that we have been born at a time when we come under this marvelous dispensation of the grace of God, that we've been born at a time when the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel for us. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed with every heavenly blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And that we have been united with Him, secured by the Spirit of God, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of Your glory and grace. And so, Lord, may we leave here today with our minds set upon things above. May we leave here with our lives being transformed with the knowledge that You've given to us in the revelation of the mystery. And we praise You and thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.